I love Pentecost Sunday. After Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I think Pentecost Sunday is one of the most important Sundays in the year of the church. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek meaning 50. It's 50 days since the rising again. 50 days from the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also celebrated by the Jews as the day that the Torah, the Old Testament, was given to Moses. And so it's Jews from many nations were in Jerusalem on this particular day. So the city would have been packed, all celebrating. Before Jesus had returned to heaven, he'd instructed the disciples to wait in Jerusalem and wait to be clothed in power from on high. But when the Holy Spirit came, it was dramatic. A howling wind, tongues of fire, and it enabled the disciples to speak in other languages. That Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that we have in us today. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's available to you and I. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, many are confused and sometimes afraid of the Holy Spirit. That fear exists because people don't understand or know who or what the Holy Spirit is. And they're afraid of what might happen if the Holy Spirit was to come in power. But we do not need to be afraid of the Spirit. It's simply the presence and the power of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's how Jesus is with us. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he could only be in one place at a time. But when he prepared to return, he told his disciples, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And that's because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever. And the word the NIV translates as advocate is the Greek word parakletos, which means paraclete. In other words, somebody who stands beside you, a counselor, a comforter, to guide and support. And that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to guide, comfort, and support. There's a fear that some people have of what will happen when they invite the Holy Spirit into their lives. But the fact is that if you've invited Jesus into your life, you have already received the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with them. When we open our hearts to Jesus, we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And we need to be constantly refreshed by God's Spirit and to recognize that there is a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. As we experience more of God's Holy Spirit, so a transformation begins to take place as the fruit of the Holy Spirit start to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost gave birth to the church, which was rapid. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we see what the early church was like. It was a church where the believers devoted themselves to the teaching and the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It was a church where people were filled with awe. There were signs and wonders. It was a church where no one was in need. And we need to recognize that we all have a responsibility for pastoral care. It's not just the job of the vicar or the ministry team. Each one of us has a part to play because it's through each one of us that God's Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit's given to us not only so we may know and experience God's power, but also to work through us to change both ourselves and the world around us. Teresa of Avila wrote this poem: Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. The Holy Spirit is God's presence, Jesus' presence with each one of us that we come in contact with. When Peter stood up to preach, he was preaching to unbelievers. The mandate given to the church is clear: to preach the gospel to the whole world for the salvation of souls. It's not the task of the church to make people feel comfortable about themselves, or even simply to exhort fellow Christians. The primary task, if we follow Peter, is to get out there and preach the good news, to tell the gospel to people who are not saved. Peter quoted extensively from both Joel and the Psalms. But why was he focusing on so much old? Wouldn't he bore people? Didn't he just need to focus on Jesus? He was preaching to Jews who would have an appreciation of the Old Testament. It's also important to remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't come to the world in a vacuum, but after centuries of God moving in the nation of Israel. The Old Testament isn't boring or unnecessary. It's just as inspired as the New Testament. What Peter did was he pointed out people's sin. Verse 23 said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, nailed him to the cross. God's made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Wow. Isn't that a bit harsh? Pointing out people's sins, its consequences. Won't he turn people off? Maybe he should just stay positive and keep it nice. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. Except you can't understand the gospel without understanding sin. Salvation from our sins is precisely what the gospel is. Jesus' name, very name, means God saves. And it was given to him because he will save his people from their sins. If people don't know they're sinners in desperate need of God's grace for salvation, then it won't be clear why they need Jesus at all. Notice he didn't preach faith alone. After hearing Peter's clear preaching about their sinfulness, about Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, Scripture tells us when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter gave a direct answer: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He tells them to do two things: to repent, to turn away, and to be baptized. Notice he didn't tell them just to have faith, or to say a prayer asking Jesus into their heart, or to dedicate their life to Jesus. They're all important, even necessary. But insofar as Peter may be calling them to do those things, it must be implied by or contained in his call for repentance and baptism, both things that are distinct from faith. In other words, Peter didn't preach that the only thing a person needs is faith to be saved. And he didn't treat baptism as a later public symbol of one someone's faith. He clearly preaches that repentance and baptism are what a person does for the forgiveness of sins in the first place. And this is in line with Scripture's other teachings about baptism. We clothe ourselves with Christ, who are baptized into his death, that we are saved. And he warns them. After explaining what they need to do, the Scripture says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. While the very nature of faith demands that every person have full freedom with regards to choosing or rejecting God, that doesn't mean there are consequences one way or the other. Sin is serious and will send a person to hell. Peter doesn't spend any time trying to win people over by telling them how great they are. The world is fallen, and the life Christ calls us to is radical. And if you are living the way most people around you are living, you are probably on the wrong track. As Peter said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And 3,000 were converted. Even though Peter was interrupting believers in the course of their normal day, quoting the Old Testament, calling them sinners, telling them to repent and be baptized, and warning them to save themselves from this corrupt generation, 3,000 people stuck their hand up and said, yes. Isn't that good? 3,000. 3,000. The Spirit is available to each one of us. He empowers us to do the work that God has called us to do as a church. We're going to have a couple of worship songs, and then if you'd like to be refreshed with the Holy Spirit, then just come up the front and we'll pray for you. No compulsion, just whatever God leads you to do that, then we'll pray for you. Okay?
Like vessels
To the ever-flowing stream, come, O Lord, and overflow us with your love. Spirit, come home.